Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to continue our studies on the armor of God. We've looked at the truth, the belt of truth, girding up your loins with the belt of truth. We've looked at putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We've looked at the fact that we have to put on the boots of the gospel of peace. Last week we saw that above all, that we must take the shield of faith by which we would be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. This week we will see the helmet of salvation. The Roman soldier's helmet was of the utmost importance. It was designed to protect his head. The helmet's main purpose was to protect from the enemy's use of the broad sword. You may have saw that in movies. It's a two-edged sword about 4 foot long. And it was used by cavalries of various armies. The broadsword was used to cause severe injury to the head or decapitation. The cavalry would come on the horses. The broadsword would be swinging next to them, 4 foot long. And if you were a foot soldier, you better duck. It was a great weapon that was used. Our text says that the spiritual helmet that we are to wear in battle is the helmet of salvation. This indicates that Satan's blows are aimed at our minds. That's where the battlefield takes place. In our minds. And you're living in a culture today in Christianity that the mind is ignored and the emphasis is put on feelings. And as the old preacher said one time, if you go by your feelings, you're dead. We must go by what we put in our minds, what the scripture says. Turn to Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. The helmet of salvation deals with the mind. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Many of you struggle with worldliness. You're conformed to this world because you're not renewing your mind. You're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind. As the old commercial used to say, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And how much more in the spiritual realm? Ephesians 4, verse 23. Told us the same thing. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. For Satan is intent on destroying our sense of security and our assurance in Jesus Christ. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you will not be secure and you will not be assured. If the devil can strike a blow against us to become discouraged and filled with doubt, he will have little trouble sidelining us and taking us out of the battle. Discouragement and doubt. Just like the ancient broadsword, the devil uses this two-edged sword, one edge being discouragement and the other edge being doubt. The devil uses discouragement to defeat us in our walk. He will cause us to look at our struggle with sin, our failures, our problems, our circumstances, any negative situation that we face in our lives to cause discouragement. He's going to come by with the broadsword of discouragement. When he gets our attention off the Lord, when we're not meditating on Christ, when we're not believing what God has said in his word, we will focus on the issues of life, and then that discouragement is going to cause doubt. We'll doubt the Father's love for us, we'll doubt our salvation, we'll doubt our assurance. Discouragement sets in, and then doubt is the other side of the sword. Discouragement and doubt. And discouragement and doubt, brothers and sisters, is not just for a new believer. Even those who have been in the battle a long time, some of us 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, you've been in the battle a long time, you've enjoyed great spiritual success, you can't find yourself the victim of discouragement and disillusionment. No matter how long you've been in the faith, no matter how great the victories, turn to 1 Kings 18 and 19. We'll be there for a while. So if Elijah could have this problem, certainly you and I can deal with this discouragement and doubt. 1 Kings 18 and 19. You can turn there. I'm going to camp out there for a while. We're going to look at Elijah. No matter how long you're in the faith, brothers and sisters, you will deal with discouragement and doubt. And the question is, what are you going to do when that broadsword comes by? What are you going to do? In 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord's God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, the prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So we have this scene, Elijah standing against the people of Israel. They don't want to hear his word. They don't want to repent. He's telling them, choose. If God's God, serve him. If Baal's Baal, then you serve him. Then they have the 450 false prophets tickling their ears, telling them, the people of Israel, what they want to hear. So Elijah challenges them. It goes on, the story. The false prophets go first. They pray to their God, no fire comes. The day drags on. The prayers ain't working, so let's start cutting ourselves. Let's draw a little blood, maybe that will get our God to set a fire. False prophets can't get a hold of their God. No fire's coming down. The offering's sitting there. People are watching it. Elijah's watching it. False prophets cutting themselves. The blood is flowing. Then Elijah, loved this man. He loved to use sarcasm. Verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and cried aloud. He said to them, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's meditating, maybe he's busy, maybe he's on a journey. Well, perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. Cry aloud, cutting themselves. Knives, lances, blood gushed out. It's noontime. Nothing's happening. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. He repairs the altar of the Lord that was broken down where the false prophets were trying to pray to their gods and for the fire to come down from heaven, and nothing happened. And then Elijah puts the wood in order. He cuts the bull in pieces. He lays it on the wood and says, fill the water pots with water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. So now Elijah is saying, pour water on it. Pour water on the offering. Let's make it difficult for the Lord. Then he says, do it a second time. They did it a second time. Do it a third time. They did it a third time. So now the water is covering the offering and everything. So there's no doubt in the people's mind whose God is the God. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things that your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again in spite of everybody. Here's God in his grace and his mercy. That they would know that he turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then the Lord wasn't done. There had been a drought in the land. He answers Elijah's prayer. A cloud appears. A hand appears. There's rain going to come. Great victory. Great victory. Great victory. And then we come to chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And went to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. You talk about discouragement. Here's this great victory. The Lord sets the offering on fire. The prophets of Baal are executed. The people turn to the Lord. The Lord brings rain to end the famine. And now here he is. Jezebel issues an order. And he prays to the Lord to kill him. Why are you asking the Lord to kill you? Jezebel said, I'll do that for you. So here he is, after great victory. The point being, discouragement sets in on all of us. No matter how many victories, how long you've been in the ministry, no matter how long you've been a Christian, every single one of us suffer from discouragement. If Elijah could suffer from it, you certainly can. And I certainly can. Discouragement after great victories. But yet, once again, look at how merciful our God is. The Lord could have said, all right, Elijah, I'll answer that prayer of yours. You're dead. We'll look at verse 9 of 1 Kings 19. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, notice, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing in your little pity party, hiding out in the cave, not believing me, being discouraged, beat down, worn out, hiding out in the cave, running from Jezebel after you slay 250 false prophets and all of these miraculous things take place? Here you are hiding in the cave." But notice, it was the word of the Lord that came to him. The word of the Lord comes to him. And look at verses 15 and 18. God could have left him there. He was under no... He did not have to come to Elijah in the place he was. Look at 15 and 18. Then the Lord said to him, "Go." So no matter where you would find yourself being discouraged in the Lord today, the Lord would say to you, "Get up, go. Shake the dust off your feet. Shake the dust off yourself. You're beat down." Verse 15, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.'" So here's the Lord, merciful to Elijah, could have left him on the shelf, calls him, tells him, "Go." He's encouraging him now. That's what you're supposed to get out of the message today. If you're here, if you're discouraged, if you're beat down, the word of the Lord is coming to you saying, "Get up. Get up now and go." And you notice the Lord didn't say, "But didn't you have great victories before?" And the Lord didn't say to him either, "You failed me. You didn't trust me." God comes in his mercy even today. No matter where you would find yourself in the Lord today, he would say, "Get up now and go. Return on your way." Look at verse 18. And here's Elijah. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So here's God saying, "Listen, Elijah, you're not the only one. Brother and sister, you're not the only one that gets discouraged. Every one of us get discouraged. Every one of us doubt. But when you renew your mind, then the Holy Spirit can bring the word to you to encourage you. But if you're not renewing your mind, there's nothing to encourage you with. And if you're not renewing your mind, then you start getting into your feelings and your emotions, as opposed to the word of God says. The old preacher said, "Satan has many tools, but that discouragement is the handle that fits them all." No matter what tool Satan would use, discouragement is the handle. He discourages you. And the more he discourages you, the more you retreat. And we're in a war. We're in a battle. And if you get discouraged enough and doubt enough, you're going to turn tail and you're going to run. You're going to hide out. When problems, people, pain, and circumstances discourage you to the point where you will quit on God, Satan has won the battle. Discouragement and doubt. That's why you have to have the helmet of salvation on. You have to know what the word of God says, and the only way to know it is to renew your mind, to be in it, to meditate on it, and to believe it. Amen. That's where the just shall walk by faith. They shall live by faith. Moment by moment, day by day, when the discouragement comes. By faith, you bring the word of God to your mind so you're not discouraged. And then what happens? The discouragement leads into doubt. You start to doubt the goodness and the grace of God. And you start saying, "Father, I don't believe that you're bigger than this circumstance." You got to admit, Elijah had a pretty big circumstance in front of him. All the people of Israel, they're rebellious against the Lord, and therefore they hate the man of God coming to them, telling them of their sins. 400 of false prophets tickling their ears. That looks like kind of impossible situation. But Elijah wasn't discouraged at that moment. Then he was counting it as true what God Almighty had said to him. Discouragement comes, then doubt comes. You doubt the goodness of God, you doubt the grace of God. You doubt everything that God has said in his word about you. Satan can get your eyes off of the Lord and on the difficulties of life, and you become easy prey. I ask you the question, where do you find yourself today? You come in here, is your eyes on the circumstances? Is your eyes on people? Are you wrestling with flesh and blood? Where are your eyes today? When you put that helmet of salvation on, are you discouraged? Are you discouraged when your prayers are delayed? Do you start doubting the Lord? It's easy to become discouraged. When you're preaching, when you're teaching, when you're witnessing, and it all seems to be ineffective. What do you think preachers go through? Preach and preach and preach and teach and teach and teach and witness and witness and witness. It's like, And it's the same with all of us. You, the way you treat your spouses, treat your children, the way you act on a job, you're being Christ-like, you're trying to the best of your ability to walk in the will of God, and you don't see nothing. You're like the farmer, you go out in the field, and it's like, all I see is dirt. Go back out the next day, walk out there, I just see dirt. Day after day, you see dirt. You don't see no growth, you don't see no fruit, you don't see nothing. And then the Holy Spirit brings up the word to you. And rather than be discouraged, you become encouraged. And rather than doubt God, you believe God. You know, very often, sometimes scripture, we memorize it and we talk about it so often that sometimes it loses its effectiveness. I'll give you an example. Turn to Romans 8:28. Now, most of you probably, as I said, to turn to Romans 8:28, you're like, oh, I know what that says. And that's my point. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. Now, very often, we can quote that verse so often that it loses power in your life. You really don't believe it. You say it so often, it's almost like by rote. You start, like people say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like, whoa, slow down. Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good. Stop right there. Does that mean that? Does that mean that in that circumstance that you are in right now? Right now the Holy Spirit's gone. You're doubting me here. You're discouraged here. Right now, that's the balm of Gilead that comes in when you got the helmet of salvation on. When you're discouraged, it's coming in, you're hearing the word. The word being spoken off the page to a preacher, be it your neighbor, be it the person next to you, in front of you, in back of you, your spouse. And if need be, the Lord even used the jackass already to talk. Now, don't think that's a theology I'm coming up with. The point is, if your mind is being renewed, when you're discouraged, when you're doubting, the Holy Spirit will bring the word up to you. In the doubting and in the discouraging. If you're not renewing your mind, Satan's having a field day with you. It's like you ain't got the helmet of salvation on. He comes by one time with the sword. Whacks your head right off. Or splits it in the middle. And once again, during these teachers, I'm going to remind you, every time, we have to have on the whole armor all the time, every day. If Satan's been beating you with that sword about your salvation, turn to John 6. You're doubting your salvation today. You're like, Bill, I don't understand it. I'm walking with the Lord. I believe the Lord. All of these things. So you're doubting your salvation. Now, if you don't know this, Satan will have a field day with you. But if you do know it, then the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. John 6:37-40. If you're here today, you doubt your salvation. John 6, 37 to 40. All the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's hope for everybody. If you're here today, you're unregenerate, there's hope for you. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing. I should lose nothing. You down your salvation today? The word of God says that Christ would lose nothing, because the Father has given it to him. You might not think so, but you're a gift from the Father to Christ. Even though you look at yourself, you're like, oh, I don't know about that gift. You're a gift to Jesus Christ from the Father. And Christ said, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Amen. And I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone who believes in him would have everlasting life. So if you're not renewing your mind, if you don't know that scripture, especially when you get involved in sin, and sin is having a field day in your life, first thing Satan will be like, come on, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be acting that way. You wouldn't be participating in this sin time and time and time and time and time again. But yet Satan never said that to you before you became a Christian. It means just what it says, that you would know that you have everlasting life, that he would lose nothing, that you are a gift from the Father to the Son, that he would lose nothing. So maybe you're still dying. You read that? All right, go to John 10, 28 and 29. You have to have the helmet of salvation on. Constantly. John 10, 28 and 29. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. It's not, well, what about this, and what about this, and how come this, and this scripture says over here, and this one says this. That's what it says. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Maybe you're one of the people that I've heard for 30-something years, but I can jump out. Well, all I can say, if you can jump out, then your guy got a real small hand. The universes, the nations are as dust in his hand. There's no jumping out of his hand. You might become quite a rebel, a rebel. You might get out of the will of God and find yourself in the woodshed there. And you'll be praying to God you didn't get out of his will. But you didn't get out of his hand. Don't think for a moment that I'm saying, hey, you know, you believe and you can live your life any way you want. That's not true either. But I don't want you to doubt your salvation when you're a child of God. That's why Paul starts Ephesians by saying you're a saint. Predestinated. Seated in heavenly places. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. If you're seated in all heavenly places, what is it that you mess up and he kind of drags you out of heaven, throws you back to the earth? We have eternal life. My Father, who has given him to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, if you're down your salvation, the Holy Spirit will bring that up to you. When Paul says, take the helmet of salvation, he's not referring to being saved. He's speaking to people that are already saved. These last couple of messages are speaking to the saints of God. This is the end of the book of Ephesians. In the beginning, he told you who you are in Christ for three chapters. Because the Lord knows how quick we are to doubt him. How quick we are. That was the children of Israel all throughout the Old Testament. They doubted, they doubted, they doubted, they doubted. And it took them 40 years for an 11-day journey. Because they doubted. You take God at his word, what he has said. That's the salvation, the helmet of salvation that you put on when Satan comes against you. You have to remember text. that tell you you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. When Satan comes discouraging you and causing you to doubt your salvation, you have to remember you belong to Christ. You have to remember that he'll never abandon you, that he will keep you. All of these promises you must believe. So first of all, you have to renew your mind. And secondly, you have to believe what you're reading, what God has said, what God has promised. And when Satan comes by with that sword, whew, you're damned, Bill. You know, you don't know how many times I heard that over 30 plus years in the Lord. And you don't know how many times I had to bring up those scriptures that I'm quoting to you today. When Satan comes to you and he tells you you're damned, what is your response? What is your response when, as my sister said, you like pew, those missiles? When Satan comes firing that missile at you, you're damned. What is your response? I don't feel like I'm damned. Or maybe you look back on your works. Or maybe you look back at your lack of works. Or do you quote the scripture that Christ will never leave you nor forsake you? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You see how I'm wrapping off those verses? We'll be getting that into it next time, the sword of the Spirit. But that's how the Holy Spirit, he brings up the word. But you got to renew your mind. You got to be in the word. You got to know what the Bible says. And by faith, you count it to be true. Here's the key. You heard about discouragement. You heard about that. You have to be sure that you're saved. You have to be sure that you are a child of God. Now, all those promises are true if you're a child of God. For many times, people take those verses out of context and just apply them to all people everywhere that are not regenerated, that are not born again. And especially, I have to always be aware of it in a church setting. Church membership does not save anybody. As the old preacher said, and he must have been from down south, because you go to a chicken coop, don't make you a chicken. I got to think he was from down south. Because you go to a chicken coop, that don't make you a chicken. Because you go to church doesn't make you a regenerated, born-again Christian. But far too often, those promises that are reserved for the children of God are applied to people that are unregenerate. That he'll never leave you, never forsake you, you won't jump out of his hand. All of those promises that the saints of God are like, ooh, thank you, Lord. Don't be deceived. Are you looking to Christ today? Or are you looking at something, you signed a roll somewhere, you walked an aisle, you raised your hand, you did something? Be sure that you're trusting Christ for salvation. Be sure you're resting in the finished work of Christ. Be sure you're believing the gospel. Don't just assume that you're saved because you're a church member or saved the sinner's prayer. And the reason I say this is because the sinner's prayer, which is known as decisional regeneration, has damned more people to hell than anything. It started in the 1800s. And it was a false assurance given to people that had never been regenerated. And you see it practiced all the time today. Raise your hand, walk an aisle, put your hand on the TV, repeat this prayer after me. Don't repeat nothing after me. You go to the cross. We sang the song, Show Me Christ, Christ Crucified. Have you come to the cross? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Now you said a prayer with some preacher and he guaranteed you your salvation. That's what's so damnable. Some man in a pulpit says you're a child of God now because you said the Kawasaki Hamaguchi, repeat after me. Jesus Christ said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent of your sin and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior for your soul. Jesus Christ. I'm pointing you to Christ. I am not pointing you to a denomination, to a past experience, to your works. I'm pointing you to Christ and Christ alone. As we sang, Jesus Christ. I believe it was Spurgeon. There was a thing on the pulpit that said, sir, show us Christ. And if you come to Christ, then you can be assured of your salvation. Let me close with Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Put on the helmet of salvation. Don't be discouraged. Don't doubt the Lord. But then again, don't presume upon the Lord. Let me say this. If you have a new heart, you know you have a new heart. You want to know if you're regenerated, if you're born again, do you have a new heart? The things you learned, you hate them now. That's how you know you're a child of God. He gives you a new heart. That's what regeneration means. That's the new covenant. He gives you a new heart. He writes his law on your heart. And you're never the same anymore. And not that many times you wind up in the pig pen and wind up in there for a long time. Until you're like the prodigal son and you're like, I'm going home. This way of life stinks. That being said, let us look unto Christ. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So there's repentance. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking on to Jesus. Notice, the author and finisher of our faith. Sir, we would see Christ. Show us Christ. That's why Paul said, all I want to know is Christ and Him crucified. And Father, we thank you that you have told us of the armor that we need to put on. I would pray that you would grant us the faith day by day to put on the whole armor of God. And Father, I would pray if there's any in our midst that have never come to Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. That you would show such a person today that apart from Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, that apart from Christ and Christ alone, not membership, not works, not anything else but Christ, that you would show them today that they need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And any in our midst, Father, that is discouraged or doubting, that is a child of God, I pray, dear Lord, that you would apply the balm of Gilead, that they would be encouraged and that they would believe. And Father, we ask you all of these things in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen.